My pleasure to introduce you to someone this morning, to Errol Rempel. Errol, why don't you come up so people can see you and maybe even clap if they're happy to see you. Wow, that was unplanned. That was amazing.
I don't know, pretty tepid round of applause there.
Yeah.
Well, just kidding.
Yeah, that's okay. Errol is our district superintendent for the Christian Missionary Alliance, and he oversees all of the churches here in BC. Essentially, he keeps people like me on track.
There we go.
Tough job, yeah. Indeed. Errol has been the district superintendent for about a year and a half now. Previously to that, he was serving as a pastor, the lead pastor at Seven Oaks Alliance Church for how many years?
8 years.
8 years there. I'm going to turn things over to Errol as he has a few things to share with us this morning.
Good morning to all of you. Wonderful to be here. Thank you for the warmth of your welcome. And I was teasing about the applause. I know I'm a stranger to most of you, and I've been welcomed so warmly this morning. Wonderful to see some old friends. I went to Canadian Bible College with Craig Burns several years ago. And Bernard Camper was part of our board of elders, Bernard and Myrtle, part of our church family out in Milton, Ontario, many, many years ago. So wonderful to see these two brothers this morning. Let me just introduce myself to you so that I'm not a total stranger. You end up with a name like Errol Rempel when your British background mother, Errol is derived from the British title Earl, marries a German-Dutch background, former Mennonite, now part of the Alliance Church in Meadow Lake, Saskatchewan. And so you end up with a British name and a German-Dutch name. And my grandparents homesteaded in northern Saskatchewan, a little community called Meadow Lake. So I grew up in the prairies, loved the prairies, have served our Lord in Ontario, Saskatchewan, Alberta, and British Columbia. Maryland is hoping that next stop will be Hawaii. We just kind of keep moving west, 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 west. Married to Marilyn, 37 years. Marilyn is a pastor's daughter, just lost her father, whose name was Ross Ingram. Ross was a wonderful, wonderful pastor in Eastern Canada for many years, and I know a few of you will recognize and remember that name. We have two adults. Let me just, before that picture goes, Marilyn has been an incredible companion and partner in ministry, and she sends greetings this morning. She's in bed with a bad head cold, or she would be here with me this morning. Marilyn's been a wonderful companion in ministry through the years, but has also had her own unique vocation and calling from the Lord. For over 25 years now, she's worked with special needs children in the public school system in Ontario, Alberta, and now in BC. So she has the opportunity to minister the grace of Jesus in that setting to parents and to children. She's in a school now in Abbotsford that is probably, I think, about 70% Sikh. So she has the opportunity to speak graciously from time to time about the living Lord who died for all people. Greetings from Maryland this morning. We have two adult children. Next picture is coming up as our son Chris and his wife Lindsay. They have three kids, 7, 4, and 2. Chris is a mortgage broker, works in downtown Vancouver. Lindsay's an RN who's busy at home these days with three kids. There's a third photo we're going to hold till later in the message because we have a daughter as well, but she's kind of part of the story this morning. And so I'll save that picture and a little bit of her story a little bit later. Friends, I've chosen a passage of Scripture this morning to focus on. It's very well known, very common, because it's beautiful, but it also allows me an opportunity, given the fact that most of you don't know me, don't know my story, the story of my wife, gives me an opportunity to share some of that story. And it's a few verses from Philippians chapter 4. We'll read it in a few moments, but just a little bit of background. Every one of the New Testament letters is not just a letter. It's a window onto a story. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, these are stories, not just epistles, not just letters. And the story of Paul's relationship with the Philippian believers is actually a lovely, beautiful, and poignant kind of story. Paul is specifically led by the Spirit of Jesus to this Roman colony that had been part of the Greek Empire, Greek city. Now everybody's overwhelmed and overruled by the Roman Empire at this time. It's an important city. And on the first Sabbath day that Paul is in Philippi, the Lord directs him, in the absence of a synagogue in the city, directs him to the riverbank where he is hoping to find some Jews or some God-fearers who are there to pray. And there he meets a group of women, one of whom is a successful businesswoman named Lydia, and the Lord opens her heart to the message of Jesus. And Lydia and her household come to faith, are baptized very shortly thereafter. The next event that's recorded there in Acts chapter 16 is as Paul is moving through that community, engaging people in conversation about Jesus, he's followed by a slave girl who happens to be demonized. And the demonic spirit has given her a gift, a spiritual gift, as it were, to predict the future. And she tags along with Paul and Silas as they're seeking to engage people in conversation about Jesus. And she's just becoming the issue, the demonic spirit, what he's doing, is becoming a huge distraction. So at one point, Paul turns around and rebukes the spirit who is in her. And the authoritative name and power of Jesus drives that spirit out. And the slave girl's owners realize that their income stream has just disappeared. And they're angry. And they cause a riot. And the riot results in Paul and Silas being imprisoned. And at midnight, when they're singing hymns, the Lord shakes the prison. And doors open and shackles are released on the prisoners. The jailer wakes up from his sleep in the middle of the night, sees the doors opened, is concerned that all the prisoners have escaped. The Roman overlords will take his life, they'll execute him. So he takes out his sword. He's ready to do himself in an act of suicide because he knows what's coming anyway. At which point, Paul's voice rings out, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." And Paul proceeds to unpack the meaning of the events of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this jailer, the Philippian jailer, crosses the line of faith together with members of his family and his household. And this becomes the nucleus of the Philippian church. And at the time that Paul is writing these well-known words, the church probably still numbers under 100 people. It's not a huge community. They might be gathered in two or three homes and come together corporately from time to time. But there is an intimate connection between Paul and these people. He's led many of them to faith in Christ. During the time that he was with them, they saw his heart for the Lord Jesus, his heart for them, his heart for the gospel. And contrary to the complicated relationship that Paul had with the Galatians that were veering off track, and the Corinthians that were just a challenging church, one problem after the next, Paul has this close, intimate, warm, relational, personal connection with the Philippian believers. And that tone comes through so clearly in the four chapters of Paul's letter to the Philippians. He writes this letter for several reasons. They've given him some money to support his ministry. He wants to say thanks. They have a friend in common, Epaphroditus, who was very sick. And Paul wants the Philippians to know that Epaphroditus has come through his illness okay. He's going to make it. He was sick, close to death, but he's all right. He's going to be okay. And Paul writes to encourage them because he knows that in their loyalty to Jesus, there's pushback from the culture. There are some folks who've applied for jobs who've had doors slammed in their faces because they are allied and aligned with Jesus Christ and that community of people that worships in his name. There are social doors. There are business doors in the Roman Empire, that are in Philippi, that are slammed shut in the face of these believers. And so Paul writes to encourage them to stand firm in the face of the difficulty of wanting to be good neighbors, but confessing Jesus Christ as Lord at the same time, and not always then fitting in with the values of a culture. But probably his deepest concern of all is that this church family that has been tight, and they've had a good history, there's disunity that's bubbling within the church family. And there are two strong female leaders, Euodia and Syntyche, in this church. Philippians 4, chapter 2. And these two women that Paul considers co-workers, and he loves these women, but they have come into strong disagreement with one another. And the disagreement has not been quickly resolved. And we know what happens in church when strong personalities won't lay down their differences and won't reconcile relationships. So people have begun to polarize around these strong personalities in the church. And Becca just led us in that last song about worshiping with the one voice, you know, being the one people of God. There isn't a separate Church of Jesus Christ for Euodia and a separate Church of Jesus Christ for Syntyche. There's one people of God that Jesus died and rose again to bring into existence. And so the fabric beginning to tear a little bit in Philippi in terms of the unity is very concerning to Paul. And do you know that that most magnificent passage of Scripture that almost every Advent season, almost every Christmas, we're talking about Philippians 2. In fact, Keith made reference to it at the beginning of the service this morning. That the one, the eternal Son, who knew what it was like to be equal with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped after, held on to at all costs, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant, had a human nature added to his divine nature, and appeared in human flesh, and permitted himself in the purposes of God to be dumped on and rejected and beaten and crucified and suffering this ignominious death on a cross. Not just any death, but death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and raised him up and given him the name that is above every name. Therefore, says Paul, therefore, everybody, Euodia, Syntyche, everybody, get down off your high horse and come down low, remembering the Lord Jesus. If there's ever anyone who could ride on a high horse, it was Jesus, what he deserved in his glory. But he chose this self-emptying. So these are the pastoral concerns within the heart of the Apostle Paul as he writes this letter to the Philippians. And I'm reading that paragraph in chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's people said, yeah, what a lovely, beautiful promise. What focused exhortations. Rejoice in the Lord always. Pressure from the culture, tension in church, But rejoice in the Lord. Set before your heart and your mind everything that's praiseworthy about Jesus Christ. And take delight in that. And set before your mind everything that is good about your life in Christ. And rejoice in that. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Remember the context. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Pushback from the culture, rejection from your neighbors, oppression from Rome. Don't respond with a desire for vengeance. Don't respond with an aggressive, get even kind of mentality. Let your gentleness, as you work through this conflict at church, Iodia and Syntyche, and those who have lined up on either side, let your gentleness be evident to everybody. Not your strength, not the weight of your arguments. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord's near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Everything that would move you to worry. Discipline yourself to package that up and cast it towards the Lord. Everything that would move you to have your heart gripped with anxiety and worry. Learn the habit of encapsulating that all together and lifting it up to your Father. Lord, help. And then the promise. And the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Guard, garrison, extremely strong Greek word, phrueo, in the verbal sense is about guarding a whole community with a platoon of Roman soldiers, a legion of soldiers guarded Philippi. And the peace of God will encompass your heart and your mind and have a protective and a guarding kind of function. And this peace that God gives, that Jesus gives, transcends human ability to describe it and explain it. I believe this promise. I believed it as a new believer. There was a period of my life and my wife's life in which our confidence in this promise was really tested. You know what I'd like to accomplish this morning, folks? I'd like to encourage you to hold two things in tension. As I age chronologically, as I hopefully keep growing up in Jesus, I have internalized a value that often walking with Jesus means holding two true things in tension with each other because they seem to oppose each other sometimes, and they must be held in tension together. God is faithful, and God is free. God is faithful, and God is free. You've heard many sermons through the years, I'm guessing, if you've been around church for any amount of time, about the faithfulness of God. And this is my confession of faith. God is faithful. I'm not sure how many sermons or lessons or teachings or even how reflective you have been personally about the freedom of God. By which I mean, of course, that God is free to be himself. That he is free to act out of his own beautiful, amazing, perfect nature. And that means that he is free to fulfill his purposes. He is free to fulfill his promises. in accordance with his own nature, in accordance with his wisdom, in accordance with his love, which is perfect and infinite and all-encompassing. And what it means then, and please don't misunderstand me, I'm not being disrespectful, but there is a holy stubbornness about God, who in his freedom fulfills his promises in the way that he chooses and at the time that he chooses. Out of that heart of infinite love and wisdom and holiness. Let me tell you about the chapter of Maryland's in my life when that was really tested. As I mentioned, we have two adult children, and when Marilyn was 3 months pregnant with our daughter, Shauna, she had an ultrasound. After the ultrasound was completed, the doctor called Marilyn back to her office and sat us both down, had warned Marilyn that she was bringing difficult news. And she said, "Guys, I'm sorry, but the ultrasound shows very clearly that there is a very large cyst on the size of the baby's neck that Marilyn is carrying. And on the basis of the appearance and location of that cyst and its size and other evidence, I'm diagnosing your unborn child as a Turner's syndrome baby. Turner's syndrome is in the Down syndrome family. It is a chromosomal abnormality. A Turner syndrome child is always female, is infertile, and can never have children of her own, usually is characterized by some mental developmental challenges, never has the opportunity to develop fully mentally. And there's a continuum of physical manifestations of the disorder that can include a thickened neck and webbed extra tissue between the digits on the hands and on the toes. So we're sitting there in the presence of our doctor as she lays this on us. And shock. But for me, there's more than shock. I am the oldest of five children. My sister, born right after me, Gaylene, was born profoundly mentally handicapped. And Gaylene's limitations and the care that she required became kind of the fixed point around which our whole family rotated and my childhood rotated. Friends, to be entrusted with a special needs child is not the end of the world. And there are those perhaps in this community that can testify that the grace of God is sufficient. But of course, our hearts dropped right into our shoes as we thought about our child and what she would face in life and what life would be like for her. Of course, we thought about ourselves and what our lives would be like. And of course, I'm reliving flashbacks of what it was like in our home with a hyperactive, big, strong, special needs child who loved to run away and just break out of the house. And we lived a block away from railroad tracks, and my mom lived in the fear of terrible things happening. All of this flashing through my mind. The following Sunday, or maybe the Sunday after that, my memory fails me. And Bern, I don't remember if you were on the board at the time or not, but we brought this news to our board of elders, and we asked our elders in the spirit of James chapter 5 to anoint Marilyn with oil in the name of the Lord. That the Lord would touch the little one that Marilyn was carrying. And we did that with our hearts kind of melting within us, and as an act of both faith and obedience. And that's like month 3.5. So for the next 5.5 months, and here's the mystery, folks. For the next 5.5 months, the Lord goes completely silent on us. We have no witness in our spirits of what the Lord is going to do. Emotionally, we feel like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. And we are deeply disappointed to discover that we have no peace. Philippians 4. Many, many times a day, we are casting our anxiety upon the Lord Jesus. We are doing everything that we know as followers of Christ to bring our challenge to Him, to bring this news to Him, to bring ourselves to Him. And our hearts are turbulent. And as the weeks unfold and the Lord remains silent, we do not have the witness of the Spirit. We don't have that sense of being carried along in the purposes of God. And we look at each other and we question our faith. And we're doing deep spiritual inventory to find out if there's sin in our lives somewhere. And as Marilyn's due date approaches, in the unknown of what we're going to face, although we love one another deeply, there are times we can hardly stand to look at each other. We're finding reasons to go in different directions, because to look one another in the eye is to be reminded of what we might be facing. And I'm in crisis mode. Because now it's not just about the possibility, what lies before us with our child. Now it's, where is Jesus? Is he there? Is he real? Shauna was born on Christmas Day, 1985. She was the very first Christmas baby in a brand new hospital in southern Ontario. And I always tease Marilyn that what threw her into labor was this enormous Christmas dinner that she ate. That day, she went into labor, and we went to the hospital. And events began to unfold. And just before Shauna was born, the Lord Jesus entered the delivery room. We did not confirm this with each other verbally at the time, because Marilyn had the oxygen, one mask, and then the pain-killing gas, the other one. So we were not communicating verbally. We discovered later that at precisely the same time, the Spirit of Jesus fell upon us. We were absolutely overwhelmed with the knowledge that the Lord was with us, that He was in the delivery room, that we were in His hands, that whatever was about to happen was in His hands. I knew in an instant that while there was mystery in the last 5.5 months, I knew in an instant that He was all over this situation. And Shauna was born. And I'm elbowing through nurses to get to our daughter, who actually has been born whole and healthy and perfect. When the Lord has touched her in her mother's womb. And here's a picture, just for fun, of Shauna with her triplets. The Lord's sense of humor, the doctor says, yes, it'll be an infertile daughter that you will have. No fertility meds, just unexpected triplets. Coming up to 4 years old this July the 7th. So say hello to Cole and to Ryder and to Sophia. And they're flourishing, as is their mother Shauna and their father Curtis, living in Qualicum Beach on Vancouver Island. Thank you. You can take that photo down. Friends, we were years processing the mystery of the 5.5 months of the Lord's silence. But it was through that experience that I began to understand that we do need to hold in tension the fact that God is faithful and He will keep His promises, and that God is free. And that means He's free about how He fulfills His promises, and He's free to choose the timing of the fulfillment of His promises, and His timing is perfect. This word, this phrase in John's gospel, the hour, my hour has not yet come. One of the themes of John's gospel is that there was a perfect time for Jesus to do what He did. God is into timing, including in the fulfillment of His promises. I'm particularly concerned this morning to serve those of you who are living in that place of mystery. I'm particularly concerned this morning to reach out in Jesus' name to any of you who are in that place where the purposes of God don't make sense to you right now. I'm concerned for those of you who you sing the songs of worship this morning, but there's a layer of inhibition in your worship. You're tempted in the direction of disillusionment. Your worship coexists with questions about, is God here? Does Jesus care? And the answer is an unequivocal yes. And in Jesus' name, I bless you this morning, anyone and everyone who is living in that place of unanswered questions, unfulfilled expectations for God, the place of the mystery of God's purposes, I bless you in the name and authority of Jesus today. And I pray that the Spirit of Jesus whispers into your heart today, I'm on it. I'm on it. I'm faithful, and I'm free. Trust me. Does that connect with any of you this morning? Could I see a nodded head or a, yeah? Let's bow together before we come to the Lord's table. Lord, You are infinitely wise, and You know us so deeply, so intimately, and so personally. I lift to You those individuals in this church family today that particularly need this word. Oh, Lord, may Your peace be poured out upon them at the right time. May all of Your purposes for them and their families be established and fulfilled. In Your mercy, Lord, carry them and carry them across the finish line of faith, their faith intact into Your presence. And now together we come as Your people, as one people. The people that Jesus brought into existence through His death and resurrection. And we come to our remembrance of that death and resurrection today. Share Yourself with us today. Feed us. This day we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.